kids 6 and younger, and the rest of us, and turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. One preacher said, he made a joke one time when he was preaching from the book of Hosea. He said, turn to that part of your Bible that's crisp, white, clean, never been touched. Oh, I hope not. Hosea chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 this morning. Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Let's go to the Lord and pray now. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to study your word. We do pray that you would fill us now and teach us wondrous truths out of thy law. I pray, Lord, you use me and empower me. Give me the wisdom to say exactly what you'd have me to say. I pray for clarity and for your Holy Spirit to clearly convict, encourage, in areas needed in each individual. And Lord, most importantly, may you be exalted. May you be glorified. May we have a higher vision of who you are. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in Hosea chapter 3, we see, and in the book of Hosea in general, we see a beautiful picture of God's love. And I've entitled my message, The Persistence of God's Love. Because you see, the fact is, God's love is not just a love that's out there in some vague form, just kind of out there. God's love is on the move. God loves impacts. It reaches down to you and to me. And it changes lives. It transforms lives. And we'll look at that in this story this morning. To understand the background, you have to understand Hosea is one of the minor prophets. And we call him minor, not because he's minor in importance, but just minor in content, a small book, compared to like Isaiah or Jeremiah. Just small in content. He was a contemporary of Amos, and he mainly prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel. So he was prophesying during a divided monarchy, and he was prophesying mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he prophesied of Israel's captivity by Assyria. He foretold that, hey, if you keep it up, if you keep turning to your idols, you keep rejecting God, you're going to come into bondage and into slavery by the Assyrians. So he prophesied about that. And in doing so, God commanded him, God gave him a strange command to obey. If you look at Hosea chapter 1, turn to Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. He gave him kind of a strange command to obey. He told him to go out and marry a woman who would later become a harlot, later become what the Bible calls a whore. And we can imagine that in our mind's eye, someone who has totally devoted themselves to in marriage and that great commitment of marriage, and yet she would later prove unfaithful. She would later prove to betray his love, betray his trust, and instead turn to harlotry. How wicked. It's kind of a strange command that Hosea, this is a real story, Hosea actually did this. He married a woman, Gomer, who would become his wife, who would become his harlot. And we see sometimes that happens. God commands the prophets to do strange things, kind of as a lesson for the message God wants to give to the people. It's kind of like an object lesson. You know, Jeremiah had to wear a yoke of bondage around his neck. If you remember in Jeremiah chapter 27, and that signified that Israel, that they would become slaves. They would be in bondage themselves. Ezekiel was commanded to eat a scroll And so we see different prophets or commanders do different things to show a message, a lesson that God wanted the people to learn. Kind of like an object lesson. And it's a strange request because this is Hosea's life. But it's a glorious picture of God's love as well. Just as an aside, when we look at the story, we look at this passage and what Hosea had to do, we see here the importance of marriage. Because you see, God told Hosea in Hosea 3, verse 1, "Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." God said, hey, you need to go ahead and love her. You need to go ahead and love her despite her sin and adultery. And I believe God is talking about the importance, just as a side to the story, the importance of marriage. You know, we live in a culture today where almost half the marriages are ending in divorce. You know, that's a sad truth because there's children growing up in that. There's people growing up under that, and that's not God's intention. Now, there's two things we can mention here. One, I'm preaching to some folks, maybe you've been divorced, maybe you're on a second marriage. You know, what you need to do is access God's grace and make sure the marriage you have now, that you're going to be faithful, you're going to make it a marriage that's honoring unto God, that you're committed one to another. And the key is that he commanded Hosea to love her. In other words, God said you need to use your will and choose to love this woman, even though she wasn't lovable. And maybe there's some here that you're not married yet. You ought to consider the importance of marriage and marrying the right one. Marrying the right one. Marrying God's perfect will for your life. You ought to begin praying. Say, Lord, would you help me to be the right spouse someday? Would you provide for me the right spouse that you would find pleasing unto you? You want God's will. But notice that God said, go yet love a woman. That shows that, you know, love is really a choice of our will. We're choosing to love someone. We're choosing to invest in someone. Right? And a lot of times today you hear some people say, well, I was in love with him, or I was in love with her, but I fell out of love with him. Hey, listen, God says, go yet love a woman. It's a choice. You need to choose to keep that marriage. Choose to love and choose to find God's grace. It's important to have solid marriages, have solid families, because that's being attacked in our culture today. So just as an aside, we see the importance of marriage. But really, this story, again, like I mentioned, is a picture of the seeking, persistent love that God has for you and for me. You see, he told Hosea to marry this woman, and no doubt, this was a normal marriage at first. Hosea and Gomer married and promised devotion to each other, promised to be committed one to another, and she probably showed every sign of being committed at one time. And then she goes off into sin and immorality and living the life of a whore. And eventually, in our story, she's in slavery. So we see how far off she went. She falls into literally prostitution, really. The sad fact is that we oftentimes share the same actions as Christians. That we're supposed to be in a relationship with God. We're supposed to be His children. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ, right, as a church. And yet, far too often, we seek the things of this world instead of seeking God. Far too often, we embrace anything but God Himself, and we make that an idol. And God's heart is broken. God's grieved whenever we prefer another God to the true God. Well, when Hosea and Gomer entered into this relationship, they had three children. Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Loam. You can read all that in Hosea chapter 1. And each of those children represented how God would deal with Israel. The first child, Jezreel, meant scattered. Israel would soon be scattered into exile. You know, that's true even today. Many of them are scattered all over the world. Loruhamah means God would have no mercy. God is letting them listen. Judgment is coming. There will be no mercy. And the last child, Lo-Amni, literally means you are not my people. In other words, God would get to the point where he's so fed up with the children of Israel that he would call them, he said, you would no longer be my people. And when you read the promises in Genesis from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you saw all that God had done to make them his people. For God to say that, he must have been grieved. He must have been so distraught. But in his dealing with them, he would say, you are not my people. Yet keep your place here. Turn to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. After God gives them this decree, and let the people know how he will deal with them. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And Hosea chapter 2, verse 1, say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. In other words, God would have mercy. They would be his people. And so what we see here is, although the people of Israel had rejected God, they had turned from God, God was grieved, God was ready to judge them, God in his love and mercy promised to restore them unto himself someday. He said, in the same place that I said, you're not my people, I'll have no mercy, in that same place I will call you my people. I will have mercy on you. And we see this great picture of God's love. If you look at Hosea 2, verse 23, at the end of that verse, I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. This is full restoration. And this, of course, hasn't happened yet. We're still living in a time where God's chosen people are far from him. And they haven't turned to the true living Savior. They haven't embraced Christ. And that will not be entirely fulfilled until the Lord comes back. And so, this is still ongoing. Yet, God promises full restoration. God promises full reconciliation in this relationship. Again, this shows God's love is persistent. God's love is patient. One could say God is long-suffering. To put up with this, but to allow for the children of Israel to go through all of these and yet still love them, and yet still one day restore them unto himself. Well, this morning I want us to see just three quick things. Three quick things regarding the persistent love of God. You see, when we think about God's love, there's not any way to measure it. It's immeasurable. There's not any way to qualify it. But when God bestows his love upon a life, it transforms a life. And so let's see some things. First, the faithfulness of God's love. The faithfulness of God's love. When we look at this chapter here in Hosea 3, we see a bunch of faithlessness. We see a wife who leaves the love of her husband, who leaves that home and all that blessing that she enjoyed as a wife, to leave that and go and live a life of harlotry. To leave that and to embrace other men. To leave that and really embrace sin. Well, what did that bring her? I believe it brought her shame. I believe eventually she came to a place of regret. And really, she came to a place of bondage. If you look at Hosea chapter 3 and verse 2, Hosea had to buy her back. Buy her out of the slavery she was in. So all her selfish acts, all of her adultery, her harlotry, it led her to be a slave to it. She was in bondage to it. It led to a broken relationship. Look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. And Hosea says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. So we see that there was a broken relationship. And I want you to understand, this is talking about experientially. The fact is, Gomer was still Hosea's wife. And the fact is, the children of Israel, although God said, you're not my people, they would always still be his people. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31, in fact, let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35. We see that, yes, God said, hey, I will no longer have you be my people. But look at this promise in Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves therefore roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Hey, these ordinances, the sun giving us a light by day, the moon and stars by night, the sea and the waves, we see that every day, right? We still see that. So what does that mean? The children of Israel are still God's chosen people. So God is saying here, listen, you'll always be my people, but you will never be able to experience the blessings of being my people. In your experience, you're going to be far from me. It'll be as if you're not my people. And that's what Hosea is saying. You know, you're really supposed to be my wife, but you're not acting like my wife. And many Christians, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be following the Lord, serving God, but you're not doing that. And God, I believe, He withdraws His presence. He doesn't withdraw Himself. You have your salvation, but He withdraws the blessings. And you can't experience the blessings of being a child of God. And how sad a point that is, that you are a child of God, but yet you live your life as if you're not. And God doesn't even look like you, like, as you are, perhaps, because of your sin. God always promised to be a father to the children of Israel, but in their experience, they would never experience His blessings. Hosea 4, verse 17, if you turn there quickly. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. We see this prophecy acted out in Hosea 4:17. God says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Ephraim represents all of Israel. Is joined to idols. Let him alone. And what God is literally saying there is, I'm just going to leave them alone. You know, that's one of the worst judgments that God can do, is where He decides, you know what? I'm just going to leave you to yourself. I'm going to leave you to your own devices. I'm going to leave you to your own, to live your own life as you see fit. I'm going to withdraw my presence. You see, a life that's left alone without God is a life that's meaningless. A life that's full of vexation. A life full of emptiness. That's a sad place for a Christian. Some Christians get to that point where God's presence is just withdrawn from them. They get so cold, so calloused to the things of God. Well, we see Gomer's faithlessness. We see Israel's faithlessness. They chose idols over serving God. And they would become slaves to the Assyrians. They had curses when they could have enjoyed blessings. And in their experience, they could not experience the joy and blessing of being the people of God. Well, what about the Christian that is sliding away in sin? Because that's really the comparison here. You see, Israel is really the picture as this wife, the wife of God, so to speak, and God has this relationship with them. But we as Christians, the Bible says we're the bride of Christ. And so we have a relationship with Christ as well. And we can run from Him. We can embrace sin. We can embrace idolatry. We can embrace ourselves. And what happens? We lose fellowship with God. The backslider's faithlessness. When we choose sin over God, we're backsliding. When we choose the world over all that God has for us, we're backsliding. When we choose our own flesh, our own pride, we're rejecting God. You know, some people, maybe they won't go off into worldly sins, but they're so caught up in themselves, their ambitions, their wants, their desires. And they put themselves on the throne instead of allowing God to be on the throne. That's idolatry. And that's faithlessness, because you're not trusting God, you're trusting yourself at that point. Well, I believe the backsliding Christian is the most miserable person on earth. Because they're a child of God, but they're not experiencing the blessings of being that child. You're a miserable person if you're a backslider. Because you know what you're supposed to be doing, and yet you're rejecting, you're going away from it. The backslider is the most miserable person on earth. James chapter 4 calls it spiritual adultery. You're too tiny on God, so to speak. You're supposed to be in a relationship with Christ, with God, and yet the Bible says you're running to the world. Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Hey, we're as Christians, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. We're not supposed to let the world taint us and mold us, and corrupt us. We need to be molded by God. But many Christians find themselves very comfortable in the world, find themselves in worldly associations, worldly friends, worldly atmosphere, and they're in enmity with God. Literally, you as a child of God, you're setting yourself against God. That's the picture here. What a terrible place to be, that you're setting yourself to fight God. And we all know that's a losing battle. Well, God promised to withhold His presence. The backslider oftentimes will lower their own standards. The backslider maybe at one point will say, I'll never go here, I'll never do that, and they end up doing that. The backslider say, well, I'll never get that bad. I can take care of it, I can deal with it, and they end up in bondage, in addiction. Someone said, sin will always take you further than you intended on going. You think you're in the driver's seat, next thing you know, you're in the back seat, taking hostage. That's what sin does. And many people play with sin here and there, they dabble around in sin, and next thing you know, they're backsliding far from God. The backslider is entrapped, addicted, he's vexed. Backslider, like I said, is in misery, cannot find true happiness. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I believe we see this illustrated perfectly in Solomon's life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. King Solomon, if you can imagine in your mind, he was the wisest man in the world. And in his youth, in his reign under Israel, their kingdom expanded more than any other king. And he had so much riches, he was able to build a temple for God, and he enjoyed so many blessings. And yet the Bible says his heart was turned from God. His heart was turned from the Lord. And in Ecclesiastes, he's an older man now, and he's reflecting back on the life that he lived. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also in vanity. In other words, he told his heart, hey, I'll find true meaning, true purpose, and I'll find it in pleasure. But he said, this also is vanity. Skip down to verse number 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of waters, and to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I had got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings in the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights in the sons of men, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And get this in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You see, Solomon had got to the point where he tried to fulfill, make his life have fulfillment through pleasure. It didn't work. He tried to find fulfillment through riches. It didn't work. He tried to find fulfillment through accomplishments, and he buried himself in his work and all that he could labor to do. It didn't work. He tried to find fulfillment through all the blessings that his heart could possibly enjoy. He said in verse 10, whatever my eyes looked at, that's what I could have. And yet, having enjoyed all of those things, in verse 11, he said, when I looked on it and beheld, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He realized it was empty. All of those things that he had given his life to live for, it was emptiness. It was worthless, meaningless. And much more than that, it said it brought vexation of spirit. I believe this means it brought depression, it brought misery, it brought bitterness, unhappiness, regret, and then the last part, no profit under the sun. You want to make the best investment for your life? Live for God. Don't live for the things of this world. Don't live for yourself. Live for God. There's no profit in anything else. He said there's no profit under the sun. Many backsliders dive into pleasure, dive into maybe even things that are good. But they reject the thing that's best, God Himself, the relationship with God. Well, we see the faithlessness of the backslider, the faithlessness of Israel, the faithlessness of Gomer, and what a contrast when we think about the faithfulness of our God. God commanded Hosea in Hosea 3, verse 1, He said, go and yet love. despite Gomer's harlotry, despite her wickedness or immorality, go and love her still. That was God's command to Hosea. Despite her unlovable condition, despite her lack of love in return, go and love her still. Despite Israel's idolatry, despite their forsaking him and forsaking their commandments, God said, I will continue to love you still. He will continue to desire what's best for them. Well, this morning, I want you to consider that God loves the backslider still. God says, go yet love. Go and still love her. And that's a picture of what God, the blessing that God bestows on the backslider still. Even though someone is turning far from God, even someone who's stiff-arming God, trying to keep God at bay, God says, hey, I love you still. You see, that ought to bring so much conviction that God loves the backslider still. That despite the drifting away, despite the addiction, despite the scorning, despite the doubting, despite the anger and bitterness and rejection, God has a love for you still that cannot be explained. You see, that love, it surpasses our explanation because, listen, I don't know if you're like me. If someone's going to reject and push me away, then it'll be okay, then I'm out of here. But God, in His infinite love and mercy, He loves us still. That's the great love we're talking about this morning. That God still has love for the backslider. He loves you, but He hates your sin. Romans chapter 8 says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Right? So God has love for us still. I think of the motto for the Marines. It's Semper Fidelis, which means forever faithful. Right, so those Marines, when they join the Marine Corps, they promise that they're always going to be faithful to God, their country, and to their Corps, right? And so as Christians, we're always to be faithful, but the fact is we're not always faithful. But God always is. He's forever faithful. No matter what you are, what you've done, where you are, He's still faithful. And He has a love for you still. And that love is reaching out for you. He wants to restore you to Himself, just like He wanted to bring Israel back to Himself. He wants to do the same for you this morning. God is always faithful. Well, why else is God's love persistent? It's because of forgiveness. If you turn back to our story, we see a glorious picture of forgiveness in Hosea chapter 3. Hosea 3 in verse number 2 says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver." Hosea had to forgive his wife and had to take action. He had to go and purchase her back. Paid 15 pieces of silver. That was the price for a female prostitute in those days. And so that tells us she was in prostitution and bondage. And notice that Hosea makes the first move in this relationship. Gomer didn't try and come back to him. He went after her. He was seeking and searching for her. And just like that, God's mercy is extended to Israel. He's trying to bring them back to Himself. And to Christians today, God's mercy and love is extending out to you and to me. God's love, like I said, is not just merely just out there. His love is always reaching forth for us. It's always reaching to bring us back into Himself. God's love is great because it reaches down to me. And just as Hosea, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, just as Hosea entered into that slave market, what a wicked place for Hosea to be in, a place of immorality, a place of corruption, a place that no prophet of God should ever be caught dead being there. And yet he walks in and he pays the price to buy back his wife, Gomer. In that same way, our loving Savior entered into this sinful, corrupt world that no holy God should ever have to lower Himself to do, but yet He did that for you and for me. He entered this world, entered the slave market of sin to purchase you and me. You know what the price was? He paid it with His own precious blood, the Bible says. We see the great love of God because it reaches out to us. I think of the prodigal son. When that son came to himself and he repented, he goes back home. What did the father do? He runs out to greet him. He runs out to meet him. That's a great picture of God. When the backslider, when the Christian who's been far from God turns again to God, the devil makes you think God is further away than He really is. Because really, God has been there the entire time. And he runs out to meet us. He runs out to bring us back into himself. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4, gives us a great definition of what love is really all about. 1 John, chapter 4, and verse number 7. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see he continually loves us. We see that it's not that we love him. He first loved us. That's how we're even able to love him. And we see that God is willing to forgive. Just like Jose was willing to forgive Gomer, God is willing to and ready to forgive. I believe sometimes Satan makes us think, you know what, you can't really get right with God about this. You just crossed the line, buddy, and you're far from God, and it's it for you. But really, in reality, like I said, God is faithful. He's there waiting for the repentance, waiting for the Christian to return unto him. He continually loves us, and he does things to get our attention. You know, sometimes we think of that verse, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, sometimes God will blow your cover. You know why? Because he loves you. He wants you to put a stop to it. He wants you to realize the folly of your sin. He wants you to see it for what it is, and he wants you to come back to him. God will always do things that draw you back into himself. When we consider this great love that God has for us, this love that's always reaching out to us, this love demands a response. What is going to be our response to God's love? I believe as Christians, our life should be a living testimony, a proof, an example of the fact that God loves you and me. Your life should be an example of God's love. And I'm not talking about the fact that you have a nice car, that means God loves me. I have a big house, that means God loves me. I'm not talking about physical blessings. A life that proves God's love is a life that's obedient to God. A life that's committed and devoted to God. When people see your commitment to God, that's a person that loves the Lord. I'm not talking about the money you have, the clothes you have. I'm talking about, are you following and pursuing God? Because that's what proves your love for him. So is your life a testament to his love? Or is your life a testament that you love the world? You see, we can say things with our mouth, I love Jesus. But your life backs it up. What are you living for? What are you doing in your life that is going to be for Christ? Because we can talk about it so we're blue in the face, but are you living a life? Are you serving the Lord? Many Christians, I believe, serve God with lip service, but not in action. And God wants action. He wants us to prove his love to us. Well, God wants to forgive. God wants to show that he's faithful. But the key in this whole story is that God desires fellowship. God desires a relationship with you and with me. When we consider the God that spoke the world into existence, that God, the Bible says, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Transcends us. I mean, the comparison between us and an ant, that doesn't even compare. And yet this same God, who's created all, who knows all, who is everywhere, is all-powerful, all-knowing God, desires to have a relationship with you and me. This transcendent God desires to have a living relationship with you and me. He desires to have fellowship with you and with me. If you turn with me to 1 John, if you're already there, 1 John chapter 1. And we see that God's desire is for fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, how do we live in this fellowship? Look at verse 7. Well, let's start off in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And we see that God's goal is for fellowship. He wants to have a living relationship, a walk with you and with me. Hey, it goes all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. God walked with them and talked with them. That's always been God's goal, but yet sin came into the picture and sin separated us from God. It severed that relationship. Well, Jesus Christ came to bridge the gap. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us back to God. So my question to you this morning is first, have you trusted in Christ to come back into a relationship with God? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you repented of your sin and turned to Him as Savior? And Christian, now that you're in this relationship with God, are you really living out that relationship or are you turning away from it? Hey, just as Gomer left the loving arms of her husband to embrace the arms of strangers, to live a life of harlotry, so we as Christians can leave the loving arms of our Savior and go to the sinful world for pleasure. Far often we do that and we reject this love God has for us. We reject this fellowship God wants to have with us. Back in Hosea 3, when Hosea buys back Gomer, he said in verse number 3, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days." Notice he said a few things. First of all, he said, "For me." Hosea's goal was that, Gomer, you're going to be for me. You're my wife, and I'm going to be your husband. And that's the way it is with God. We are God's people. We're for God, and He's for us. And then Hosea says, "Thou shalt abide for me many days." Again, that shows God wants to abide with us. God wants to dwell with us, to fellowship with us. I am for you, and you are for me is the idea. And here in this story, God's love, it comes full circle. It's fulfilled. You know, when we talk about having a relationship with God, some people, that's not appealing to some people. Some people think, man, I don't know if I can have a relationship with God. To some people, thinking about having a relationship with God is almost like a child having a relationship with their principal in school or something. It's like, why would I want that? They feel like they're so far from God. They feel like there's no way they can even come close into God's presence, but that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's allowed for us, as the wicked sinners that we are, to come into God's presence, to come into union with Him. Some people think, well, how can I ever come into a walk with God if I'm so distant from Him? All my sin is to keep me from God. And a lot of times people think, well, you know, it'll be impossible for me to come back to God. I remember talking to a lady and I was encouraging her to come to church. And I think she was already planning on coming to church. She was planning on coming to visit. And I was supposed to give her a ride. Or we were supposed to figure out a ride for her. And then at the last minute she called and said, "Hey, I won't be able to come." And I asked her, "What's going on? What's the matter?" She said, "Well, you know, it's just so hard. I don't know if I'm ready yet. I don't know if I'm ready to come back to God just yet. Maybe next week I'll be ready." And, you know, I told her, and there's a lot of people like it that have these ideas that I'll have to be ready to come to God. And the fact is that you just come to Jesus and let Him do the work. Let Him clean you up. Let Him sanctify you, forgive you. There's nothing you and I can ever do to clean ourselves up, to make ourselves ready. It's just coming to Christ humbly, seeking after Him, and He does it for us. And some people think, man, I could never have a close walk with God. But you can if you'll just come to Him. God's ultimate plan and desire is to have fellowship. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's God's invitation. He wants us to invite Him in so that He can have fellowship with us. Have you invited Him into your life? Well, He wants us to have fellowship. He wants to forgive us. But consider your condition without God. You see, in Hosea chapter 3, he also tells them, all right, if you don't follow me, there'll be some situations you'll end up in if you reject me. In Hosea chapter 3, verse number 5, well, really it starts in verse 4, consider your condition without God. He says, "You shall abide many days without a king." And this means you'll spend time without any guidance, no leadership, no direction. Hey, if you're saved this morning and you're drifting away from God, listen, if you consider your condition, you will not find true direction, true guidance in your life. You know, one thing about the backslider, they're up and down, back and forth, no direction, no guidance. Why? They're not letting the Holy Spirit lead them and guide them. He said, you'll be without a king or a prince. He said, you'll be without a sacrifice or an image. This means that there'll be no spiritual services. Do you realize that as a Christian, if you have sin and you're living in sin, God won't hear your prayers. He won't answer your prayers. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. God won't bless like he wants to. And so all the spiritual blessings of being a Christian, you're forfeiting them because you're embracing sin. And then he says, without ephod or teraphim, this means no access to God and his presence. Our condition without God is a dismal one. It's not just unsaved people. Even Christians can live their life leaving God out of it. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're rejecting his love. The love that he's bestowing, that he's reaching out for you to have and experience, you're rejecting that. But I want you to know this morning that God's love is still there. That God's love is readily available for the believer whenever the believer is ready to turn back to God. And the time should be now. The day for repenting should be now. It shouldn't be, well, maybe next week, maybe next time when I'm ready. It's today. It's now. When we consider God's love, I think of a great hymn. It was written during the Welsh Revival. It goes, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. We see God's love bestowing upon us. He bestowed it to the children of Israel. He promised, hey, you're off in your sin, but my goal, my desire is to bring you and restore you back into myself. And that will be fulfilled when the Lord comes back. Israel will return. So my question is for maybe the backslider this morning, will you return? Will you return back to the God who loves you, who's faithful, who wants to forgive you, who wants to have fellowship with you? Will you return? Return to the one who loves you so much and has done so much to prove it to you over and over again. Or will you reject that love and embrace the love of this world? Embrace the love of yourself, perhaps. I believe the highest love there is God's love. So let's make sure we're underneath his love, serving him, following him. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. I encourage you, stop trusting in yourself, stop trusting in your works, and once and for all, trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. He desires to have fellowship with us. He wants to have this relationship with us. Will you allow him to have that in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it gives us. We thank you that you do love us so much. You promised to give us fellowship. You promised to forgive us when we stray from you. And Lord, we thank you that you're always faithful. Lord, may we be convicted by our faithlessness. Lord, may we see our shortcomings and be mindful to take care of them, Lord, to deal with our sin, not to live in our sin. Lord, we pray for those that maybe aren't saved. May you convict them even now by your Spirit and draw them to yourself. Heads bowed.